market the other day, and I saw the People magazine. It was catching up on my point of sale reading, and it was real interesting to me catching up on all the great news. And the thing that really struck me about this cover is not that Miranda says divorce is not an option, which I'm glad, but that's not what gripped me, or Roger Ebert's wife's moving tribute, or that teens are staying fit. All of those are great things. What really got me was that right there. You know, we got the royals over there, and I just love the fact that NBC and People magazine just love to report on these people. We fought a war to get away from them. Anyway, but we seem to be infatuated with them. And we're finding that baby brings them closer. I would call this the myth of bliss, because the reality of bliss looks a little more like this. That's more like the world that I know. And you may say, well, Martindale, that's kind of cynical, but the truth is, you can tell the people with kids, they're going like, yeah, you have no idea. There was actually a study done in 2009. It originated out of the University of Denver. They kind of worked in conjunction with Texas A&M University, and they literally documented this. That 90% of couples experience a dive in marital bliss following the birth of the first child. Am I preaching to the choir, or do we like going, yeah? You know, one of the A&M professors who worked on this project said this, though. He said the takeaway from the message is probably that for the average couple, having a child is a strain on the relationship. I agree completely with that statement, with one exception. We should strike the word probably, because it almost is most definitely. Dr. Joshua Coleman, he's a nationally known speaker, kind of picked up on this and kind of restated it. He said, here's a potentially depressing fact for many couples, is that marital satisfaction takes a huge plunge when they become parents, and their marriages don't reach pre-child levels of satisfaction until the teens go off to college. A lot of us, you know, that is a sad reality, is the point. Now, here's some hope, and here's kind of where we're going to go today as we talk about priorities within marriage. That there are different types of happiness. And of course, with every change of season, there is going to be kind of a reconnection period, or kind of a period where you re-acclimatize to things. And so your happiness level kind of may drop off in one area, but you're discovering new ways of happiness as you do that. But the challenge is to discover those new ways of happiness. And he goes on to say, listen, that discovery was not a part of this research. So he's very honest in regard to the way that he talks about that. Here's what we've been discussing in this series: how to be an effective family in a defective world. I mean, you want, is it William and Kate? Are those the two royals that we were looking at? Is it William? Is it right? Please tell me I'm right. Okay. I don't want to get the wrong brother. William and Kate, we got the myth bliss. And we got the reality of the baby wetting on the dad, and the dad going, is it humid in here or is it me? And it's you, okay? It's you. It's not just humid in here. And how in that fallen world do you find effectiveness? We saw from our text, and we kind of jumped in on that priorities, more than anything else, dictate the answer there. Here's the central truth that I'm going to talk about to you guys today, and it's this: that if we're going to be passive and our priorities, then it will have a devastating effect on ourselves, on our families, and on our community. Let me restate that. That if you and I are passive in our priorities, it's going to devastate us personally, as a family, and in our communities and in our culture. Here's kind of where we go. The great equalizer, the great verse that kind of brings us to point, and this is not our main text for the day, it's just a reminder, it's so familiar But hear it anew this morning, that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these other things will be given to us. That's a verse about priority. Now let's define what we're talking about. It really does come from two terms or two breakdown. There's a double breakdown in the word. Prior, meaning to be before in rank or preference. And iti, I'm not being funny here, literally means a condition. And so you synthesize that, you put it together, and priority is a condition of being before in rank or preference. Here's the truth, that if you don't take care of the priors in your life, if you don't discover them and take care of them, then the itties are going to rule your life. And so we need to discover what the priors are, what are the things that come in preference so that the lesser things don't sink us. Fortunately, in the scripture, we have a picture of that. Over in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we hear the story of how God sends His people in to reclaim the land that He gave them. And a bunch of other people had moved in and kind of taken over, and God sent His nation after they left Egypt. About 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, He sends them back home to take charge of their land. And the story of Joshua, which comes before the book of Judges, is really the story of that conquest. When we get to the end of that, and an entire generation of Israelites begins to die off. These people that have gone in and fought these battles and won these wars and reclaimed this land and reestablished homes and a nation and all that kind of stuff, they begin to die off. And in Judges 2, it's said of the second generation, of the group that followed them, of their children and grandchildren, that after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers and another generation grew up. This is that second generation. Who knew neither the Lord, and who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baal, served the idols, served the indigenous god, not gods, of the peoples that they had supplanted. And you wonder, man, what went wrong? I mean, what happened to these guys that somehow kept them from doing that? Let me suggest several things, and this is not necessarily the message as much as it's free. Number one, maybe because it says that they didn't know God, but maybe the parents lapsed in their responsibilities to teach the next generation to love and to fear the Lord. In fact, let me give you a good working definition of parenting. It would go like this, that parenting is the process of teaching, you read that in Deuteronomy 6, and of training, we've read that in Proverbs 22. It's the process of teaching and training your children to leave, to go out into the world and make a difference, to go out into the world and live what you have taught and trained into them. And if you teach and train into them the right things, then the idea is that they will go out and make a difference. Well, this generation didn't. And so you have to wonder, did the parents somehow lapse in that teaching? It's a possibility. There's also the possibility that the generation itself observed it in their parents, but they observed just enough of God in their home to become superficially religious. They saw enough of the spirituality of mom and dad that they think, okay, that I can kind of keep that at arm's length. That's a good thing to have around if I need it. I mean, you need it when you marry, you need it when you bury, you need it a few other times in life when, you know, you get called to the hospital, but the rest of the time, I got another life to live. It's also possible this generation knew the Lord historically. They had heard the stories. They knew the Lord intellectually. They were aware, yeah, I believe there is a God. I believe that He has our interest in mind. They believed Him maybe culturally, but not personally. And let me just remind us, I think that happens most often in a people when we really began to subscribe to the traditions of our spirituality rather than the reason for those traditions? Well, Christmas becomes something that it really wasn't ever intended to be. Easter becomes something maybe it wasn't ever intended to be. We all about the traditions, but not about the reason for those traditions, literally about the person of those traditions. That very easily could have happened. Just a few other things. It could refer to the fact that this generation preferred to rely on indirect relations with God. Those are the kind of relations we have with God where, well, you know, my mama, my grandmama, my daddy, my aunt, whoever, they were spiritual, and we think that somehow because of them, we get in. Or somehow because of them, that qualifies us for something. And we ignore the fact that we have to deal directly with God. Because someday when we die and we stand before God, we're not going to stand before our aunt or our grandmother or our daddy. We're going to stand before our Creator. We're going to have to answer to Him for our Savior and why we received or rejected Him. It could be that they accepted the results without really considering the process. It could be that this generation was satisfied with what was, and they failed to say, you know what, we need to do all that the Lord has commanded. They kind of picked and chose what parts of their spirituality they wanted to apply. But it could be because, and this kind of sums up the other six, they didn't subscribe to the priority protocol of God. Here's what, if some of you guys have read My Utmost for His Highest, let me read you a quote from Oswald Chambers. I quote this all the time because I think it's true. The great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but good, which is not good enough. The good always is the enemy of the best. Now, if you read that at face value, you may kind of step back and go, whoa, hang on. I mean, sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. Chambers isn't talking about how to be saved here. He's talking about how to live faithfully. And a lot of times for us, and in fact for the church, the majority of the issue with us is letting good things get in the way of God's best things. That's what he's saying. And that's entirely true. He's talking about one word, and that is priority. We let the itties rule the day and don't let the priors have their place. So as we kind of launch into this, and these things are going to come, they're not very many of them, they're going to come pretty fast, but let me ask you something. As you consider your family and how to be an effective family in a defective world, let me ask you about your theme or your thinking. Are you self-fulfillment thinking, or are you self-sacrifice thinking? If you look at the picture, I chose those two pictures because it's a subtle difference in posture that makes a world of difference in where you end up. If it's all about you being fulfilled, and this is Western culture, we're all about self-actualization and self-fulfillment. Or are you about self-sacrifice? It makes a difference in your culture. It makes a difference in your marriage. It makes a difference in the way that you present yourself personally. And so we look at two psalms, Psalm 127 and 128. We started on 127 last week. I want to read it again. It's only like six verses. And then we're going to read Psalm 128, which is only like five verses after it. So it's not long. Don't think that we're going to be here all day long. Just read them along in your copy of the scripture with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. In Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, For thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord will bless you from Zion, and he may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, you may see your children's children. Peace, or shalom, al Israel. Peace upon Israel. Here is a simple model, and oh my gosh, that is entirely messed up on the screen. We'll have to fix that between services. Here's the model. We don't know why this happens. It works on every computer but our worship computer sometimes. Here's what happens. Here's the way it looks. The priority model works this way. God and your relationship first. Marriage and your relationship with your spouse second. Children and your relationship with them third, and then everything else. So it's God, marriage, children, stuff. That is a simple model of God's protocol and priority on this. And so there are a couple of takeaways, about four of them, that I want to give you this morning. The first takeaway as we look at priorities in this model is this, that human effort makes really poor architecture. Unless the Lord builds the house, the scripture says, they labor in vain who build it. Now I want to show you something interesting in the way the Hebrew construction of this verse works. First of all, think about all the human monuments, architecture, the great civilizations, and I pull them from, there's Africa, there's Asia, there's Europe, and there's South America that I pulled up. There's some great ruins, what we call ruins, right? I mean, there's Machu Picchu and the Sphinx and the pyramids, and that's somewhere in Greece, and that's somewhere in Asia that I'm not sure where it is. Anyway, you look at those, and they're all these magnificent structures, but what are they doing? Falling apart. In 100 years, in a generation, in 1,000 years, they crumble. Unless the Lord builds that. And by the way, none of those civilizations focused on the Lord. I'm not saying their churches or their temples or whatever would have stood had they not, but it's just interesting to me to look that none of them did. Look at the way the Hebrew is structured here. Unless the Lord builds the house, and I've underlined a couple things, unless the Lord guards the city. In Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something, you say it multiple times. You say the same thing, you restate the same thing multiple times. So unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, he's saying, listen, the Lord is priority here. But even beyond that, in Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something really severely, then you say it in reverse order. And that's exactly what's happened here. The way this structure should work, it should be, they labor in vain who build unless the Lord builds the house. But he says it in reverse order. He does the same thing with the second statement. The watchman keeps awake in vain unless the Lord guards the city. And so you say it backwards, you say it in reverse order, and you say it multiple times, you restate it. That is a heavy emphasis. And what he's saying here is, listen, the priority here first and always is you must make the prior, this singular, most important prior in your life must be a relationship with the Lord. Now let me ask you, who is the most prominent person in your relationships? It's a very personal question, a very intense question, isn't it? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, a lot of times we find anyone but the Lord there. So who is the most prominent person in your relationships? A couple of things when you can tell a house is built on human effort. A couple of things. Number one, the basic design of the house is to impress somebody else. You really want people to take up and make notice that you've arrived, that we have, you know, a pool, or we have, you know, 9 rooms, or we have. I saw a video while we were up in Telluride this year. Somebody sent me a link to a video that they had made. You have, if you've ever been there, it's really an impressive place to go. Beautiful place, great mountain to ski. My favorite place in the world to be in the mountains is up there. And they have these houses that are $20-30 million houses that are sitting empty about 50-51 weeks out of the year. And whoever owns them every once in a while will come in at Christmas or, you know, in the summer for a week and stay in them. And the regular citizens of Telluride literally made this really funny documentary about all of these multi-million dollar homes that are sitting vacant up on the mountain. And And one of the things that they said in there was it's all about bathrooms, apparently. Because they begin to tour these houses and take pictures of all the various types of bathrooms and how many of them there were. And it was like the more bathrooms you have, the more impressed people are with your mansion. A lot of times, houses that are built on human effort, lives that are founded on human achievement, have to do with effort and achievement. And what happens is, as we begin to chase that life, we begin to add hours to our day. Or we begin to add days to our week. And we kind of forsake the whole Sabbath rest idea and resting a day to give glory and praise and worship to the Lord. And what it ends up is we end up living life on the run so we can have more or so we can do more. That's how we can tell if we're living a life, if we're building a house on human effort. And verse 2 is written to those of us who are workaholics. He literally says, listen, it's in vain for you to rise early and retire late to eat the bread of painful labors. The Lord provides for His even in their sleep. You realize if we're going to do this God's way, there's a place and a time for everything. The prior to the itties is the Lord Himself. And so guys, remember that as you schedule. I mean, parents, hear me for a moment. Maybe what you need to do is to tell your child, you know what? You can pick one sport for one season. Then we'll reevaluate. We don't have to play this year round. We don't have to be in every league. We don't have to travel to every team. One of the churches that I served at years ago, we had a bunch of girls who were really, really talented athletes. And they got involved in I don't know what it's called now. Then it was called Junior Olympic Volleyball, JOVA. And we had these families that were investing huge amounts of money a semester. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars a semester. Basically, what you would pay for your child's education in college a semester to play volleyball in the hopes that their little lady would get a scholarship. Of all of those years that I ministered there, and I love those folks. I had this conversation with them multiple times. One girl got a scholarship. One. They had some good times. They had some fun. They got to travel to North Carolina and Las Vegas and Dallas and Houston and Florida and a lot of places. But one girl. As you schedule, think through that. Couples, if you are not scheduling a date night with you and your husband or you and your lady, start now. You don't have time. I get it. I don't either. But you better make time. Or someday you're going to wonder what happened. You need to continue to date your spouse. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. It doesn't matter if, listen, we've got, you know, numbers of kids. You do that. Because some things are more important. Remember the Lord, the prior to the itties, when you budget. That should be a major part of who you are and what your spirituality is. When you look around at what you have, consider the Lord. Do you really need another car, a bigger boat, whatever? Do you really need to move from this house to that house and be strapped for cash and not be able to do anything else for the next 30 years? Really? Do you really need to quit this job and move to this other town and move away from your family and move away from your connections just because it's supposedly an advancement in your career? I mean, think through these things. When you get the prior in front of the itties, some of these things begin to fall away and become of lesser importance. I'm a basketball fan. And I think the greatest coach who's ever lived is John Wooden. I don't think anybody would disagree. I think really in any sport. It was amazing that when John Wooden died a few years ago, they did all these stories on him. The guy lived in the same house he lived in for like 50 years. And he had great, great wealth and great renown and all of these things. And he just realized, you know what? When I die, they're not going to say, wow, did you see the house John Wooden lived in? They're going to say, wow, this man knew how to motivate people to become winners and to motivate people to become leaders. Takeaway number two, family is a gift from God. And I want you to see what children are called in this passage. Psalm 127, verse 3, they're called a gift. Verse 4, they're called fruit. Verse 5, they're called arrows. And verse 5, also they're called blessings. Do you notice what they're not called? Think about our vernacular for family. They're not an interruption. They're not an intrusion. They're not a challenge. Children are not fetal tissue. Children are not a mouth to feed. They're not an impediment. They're not an accident. They're not a chip off the old block. God uses much greater dignity to refer to families. So families are a gift from God. What is missing from this picture if we use the wrong vocabulary even? That's so messed up. It's not even funny. It's kind of funny. In fact, it's really funny. Anyway, but you guys, it's the marriage is in there. Prior to the children is marriage. Let me show you what I mean. There's a myth in culture, in our culture, that children are the nucleus of the family. We do what we do for the kids. You see those late night infomercials, and they play this kind of soft music, and somebody with a really good voice says, do it for the children. You know, we do that. We try to get people to give money. We try to motivate them out of guilt or whatever to feed the children or save the children or give water to the children. All those are great things. Remember, good that interferes with best. Children are not the nucleus of the family. When children rule, here's what happens. Wives. Wife resigns her number one priority. If you've been to pre-marriage counseling with me, you can sit back and roll your eyes because you've heard this rant, okay? Wives resign their number one priority. Ladies, it is not to be a mom. Lie. Your number one priority is to be your husband's wife. I'll back it up with scripture here in a minute. Husbands, she resigns her number one priority to chase kids. You resign your number one priority not to be the breadwinner, not to make a lot of money and have a great career. Your number one priority is to be her husband. But what happens when children become the nucleus? Wife resigns her priority to be wife and begins to chase kids. Husband resigns his priority to be husband and begins to chase a career, supposedly so he can pay for all the stuff. And the marriage drifts apart. Marriage is the nucleus of the family. Someday the children will move on. And then what do you have? Sadly, many, many parents find themselves as empty nesters and strangers. Because over the course of raising these really great kids that they have, I'm not saying they didn't do a good job, they drifted. Listen, here's what the scripture says. Over in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is quoting Genesis 2. And he says this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them, and he's talking about marriage here, God made them male and female. And for this cause, what cause? Not kids, but marriage. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. That's not just talking about children. In fact, children are secondary to the union of the husband and wife as one in the eyes of God. That's supposed to predate the giving of children. Consequently, they are no longer two but one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no one ever separate. Let me take you back to Psalm 127 and give it to you. I told you I would give you some scriptural reference for what I was referring to. Well, here we go. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Pay attention here. This is really, really good. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Pay attention to the last phrase. How would you translate that, Bible scholars? Who's not ashamed? We typically read that when you read it too fast and don't consider it. Well, they refers to parents. Because if they have all these kids, they're not going to be ashamed when we're in the gate. Not so fast, my friend. Know your pronouns. Some of you English teachers in the room, help me out here. You never use a singular noun with a plural pronoun if you're going to get an A on your paper, do you? Let me show you what he does here. He's talking about the man whose quiver is full of them. He's talking about one's youth. He's talking about a warrior. All of that is singular, right? Look at this. Them refers to the children of one's youth. Now look at this. They, and theirs. Verse 5 is literally saying this, that when children are reared in a home with the right priorities, where it's God, marriage, children, when they get that, then when they stand in the gate, it's the children standing in the gate, it's the children defending their family, defending the reputation and the honor and the interests of their family. When they stand in the gate, they will not be ashamed as they contend with the challenges and enemies that are going to be before them. That's what the verse is teaching. And so if kids are the nucleus of the home, the kids don't get it when they stand in the gate and they've got nothing to defend. They've got no defense, as a matter of fact. Takeaway number 3. Great homes don't just happen, they're made. The term blessed that you see used multiple times in these two Psalms is a beatitude. It's like, you know, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes that you may have heard in Sunday school or Bible school or life group or sometime at some point. The word blessed literally means joyful, happy. And it's interesting, you say, well, how can you be happy when it said that you fear the Lord? In chapter 128, blessed is he who fears the Lord. I know you guys think this because I get written requests and hey, explain this fear of the Lord thing. You know what fear is a synonym for? This is real easy. Priority. More than anything else, it means you better give God his rightful spot in your life. Give him priority. God, marriage, kids, and then other stuff. If we do that, if it would change the way we live, because listen, if we gave learning the same commitment that we give our marriages, we would be in the dark ages, wouldn't we? If we gave our vocations the same attention that we assign to our marriages a lot of times, we would be unemployed. And if we gave survival the same sentiment that we give marriage, we'd starve. What God is saying here is, pay attention to my protocol. When I say I'm bringing you together in a marriage, that's a life thing. Stay there and work it out. Get it figured out. And if it's still always going to be a tough situation, you better learn to live by grace. We're going to talk about that next week. But give it the same focus and attention and sentiment that you give your vocation, that you give your learning, and that you give survival. But what we hear, what counselors hear day after day in their counseling is, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. I just don't have that same zip we used to have. you know what? There are a lot of times you don't feel like necessarily, well, I don't. Sometimes you don't feel like eating. I always feel like eating. Not a time I remember not feeling like eating. But sometimes I hear that happens. I guarantee you when I was in school, there were a lot of times I didn't feel like going to class. And all of a sudden you get a bad grade on a report card or a test and you discover a motivation maybe you never felt before. A lot of times we don't feel like going to work, but we know we ought to. Let's give our marriages and our families that same kind of attention. The point is, families don't just happen. If you're passive in your priorities, it's devastating. So you need to become active and intentional about them. Remember, seek first. That's an active term. Psalm 128:2 says, when you eat the fruit of your hands. That's an interesting phrase. Notice kind of the prior consent. You're going to eat the fruit of your hands. One way or another, good or bad, right or wrong, you will eat the fruit of your hands. So I would translate the verse to say, you will eat the fruit of your hands. You're going to be happy and well when you have prioritized and obeyed the Lord. That's what that passage is saying. A couple of other things, and we're out of time, so let me just run through these. When that happens, there are several things going to happen in your home. First of all, your wife, men, will be like a vine. She will flourish in your life when you get your priorities right. You want that, don't you? A second thing, he says, not that you're going to have a lot of children, but listen, there's going to be peace in your home. Children around the table is this picture of peace. By the way, notice that mom's a vine and the kids are olive shoots. I'm not sure how the genetics of that work. So the picture is not that you're going to be blessed with all these offspring. The picture is that olives have always been a representation of peace. Think about that. It's a place of peace. A peace from the Lord. They represent, in fact, Psalm 52:8 says, as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. That's a place of peace. Last takeaway. Priority brings peace, not just in the home, but in the community. Look at the very last part of Psalm 128. Peace be upon Israel. When Israelite families get their priorities right, communication, finances, intimacy, all those other issues fall into place. And it brings peace not just in the family, but in the community. So how do I do that? First of all, adopt God's family mission. Write down Joshua 24:15 and read it. Make that your family mission. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By the way, those Israelites got to Judges 2 because they ignored Joshua 24. That's what got them there. Second thing, build around God's framework. Three questions. How does this encroach on my relationship with God? How does this encroach on my relationship with my spouse? And how does this encroach on my relationship with the kids? And the third thing, say no to the good things that stand in the way of the best things. No may be your best friend for a while, and it's okay. And finally, the things you say no to, actually do the things you said no to protect. Date your wife. Hang out with your kids. Don't take the extra shift. Go hang out and be with them. Take care of those things. Family secrets, secret priorities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we first of all ask your forgiveness for the times that we have let other things stand in the way, get in the way, be in the path. Lord, forgive us for letting the itties rule the day. And Lord, help us reestablish and give you priority that you deserve. Lord, we've sung it, we read it, we say it, we talk it well. But Father, sometimes our lives reflect differently. And so, Lord, I pray that you forgive us. Lord, bring us back to the wholeness and the peace that we need because you are in the right place. Lord, for some in this room, there may be one or more who have never trusted you as Savior. And Father, they may realize now, today, from what we've said and sung and participated in here in the Lord's Supper, Lord, that you need to have your due and that they can't save themselves. And so, Lord, I pray that right now where they sit, they would have a conversation with you, that Jesus, I receive your gift of salvation based on your sacrifice in my place. I recognize that I can't save myself, and so I'm not going to try anymore. I give myself to you, and please save me, make me new, forgive me of my sin, take the guilt away, and give me the power to live like I should. Lord, make me a better man or woman, make me a better family member, make me a better employee, make me better all the way around. But Lord, first, I need you to save me. And so save me from my sin. I give myself to you. Lord, thank you. Make our family stronger. Make our lives better. Bring peace upon our families and our community so that we can have a very clear testimony to our culture that you work. In Jesus' name, amen.